Yes, I'm wearing the t-shirt deliberately because that's the theme of what I'm going to be talking about today. Love where you live, love where you worship. I'm only going to give one verse as a scripture to start with. It's from 1 Corinthians 12 and it's verse 18, and it says, "But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." And as I say, I'm wearing the t-shirt to symbolise what I'm going to be talking about. Prophets often used to do that. I don't consider myself a prophet in any sense of the word, but you know, they used to do symbolic things, visual things, to get the message across. Some of them were quite dramatic. Ezekiel lay on his side for a year and then turned over and lay on his other side for a year to symbolise things. You know, Hosea's symbolism was even more drastic. He married a prostitute. To show people how much God loved them despite their unfaithfulness. And as I say, I'm wanting to talk about, you know, where we are and loving where we are, loving where God's put us. Paul wrote most of the New Testament letters to Christians who lived in particular places. Yeah, he wrote to all in Rome who were loved by God and called to be saints. He wrote to the Church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. He wrote to the saints in Ephesus. He wrote to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And he wrote to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, and to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the New Testament letters start with that kind of greeting. So each letter that we associate with a place in the New Testament was written to God's holy people who lived there. And from this we know that the church has always been associated with groups of people living in particular places. John continued that. In the opening chapters of Revelation, he wrote messages to seven churches in particular places: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And although the church often deals with invisible realities and is called to live by faith and not by sight, it's usually described as a visible presence in a named location. And over the next few weeks and months, I'm going to be looking at what it means to be church, and in particular, what this looks like in the ordinary and the everyday routines of life. What are the essential qualities and practices of a healthy and growing church? Everyday church, we're going to be looking at. And the first thing I want to say as we tackle this huge subject is that just as the New Testament was largely written to churches in particular places, so what I want to say is addressed to the Church of God in Goldthorpe. Yeah? Hopefully there will be, you know, universal truth in it as well, truth that, you know, can apply to anybody in any situation. But ultimately, you know, each preacher really is involved in bringing truth to their own congregation. Local truth, shaped and influenced by our location, by what God's doing here amongst us, which may well be different to what he's doing in another place. Because church is lived in a particular place. We can go on holidays, we can see other places, we can even visit churches whilst we're away and experience what God's doing in other places. And those things are to be encouraged. You know, it's necessary to broaden our vision sometimes to keep us from being insular and parochial. You know, being insular means that you're ignorant of other cultures, or you're not even interested in them. You're only interested in your own little world. If we're parochial, we just have a limited or narrow outlook, you know, to our parish. That's where parochial comes from. And I don't think it's good to be either of those things, because God wants us to be interested in everything that he's doing and for us to have a global mentality, because he's a global God. You know, he's much bigger, greater, more magnificent than we can ever imagine. He's immeasurably more. Yeah? He's more than all we ask, than all we seek, all our hopes and dreams. You are immeasurably more than we can know, than we can pray, all our words can say. So please don't misunderstand me when I'm talking about the local church. I'm not against knowing what's going on in other places, even being involved in what God's doing in other places. I'm grateful for what God's doing locally in the churches together meetings that we have. You know, I'm excited to see what God's doing in the Salvation Army and the Methodist Church. I'm thrilled to know what God's doing in Rotherham and Barnsley and Mexborough and Doncaster. I'm passionate about what God's doing in other countries. You know, I really want us to be involved in these works, to be involved in missionary work. I'm thrilled with we've received some news that we'll share tonight about what's happening with Frederick and Reva in India, you know, with Stephen Katuska in Mozambique. You know, I think God's doing amazing things all over the world. But I want us to understand that Goldthorpe is the place where God's planted us, and that we should understand something of the joy of belonging to this particular location at this particular time, because this is the place that God's put us. And of course, location's the first thing you notice when you arrive at our church building, because we've got a sign outside, you know, that says Goldthorpe Pentecostal Community Church. This building's situated on Market Street in Goldthorpe, and that's a former miner village in South Yorkshire, about halfway between Barnsley and Doncaster. Those are the bare geographical facts about where we are. And every church, obviously, has a physical location. Certainly every church building can be said to be situated in a particular place. But of course, we mustn't confuse the church building with the church itself. Yeah? Church is a group of called out people, as Gary was saying last Sunday. Yeah? Stephen tells us in Acts 7 that the Most High doesn't live in houses made by human hands. So God can't be limited to one building, even if that building's as magnificent as, you know, the temple that Solomon built, or places like, you know, Westminster Abbey or St. Paul's Cathedral. The church is made up of people. Church is an appointed gathering of named people in particular places who practice a life of resurrection. And one of the things that I'm keen for us to understand in this series on Everyday Church is that it involves named people. Each one of us, people, you know, we know. Yeah, we can hug, we can get to know, we can have meals with, we can get alongside. And it's also involving this particular place called Goldthorpe. Yeah? And it's involving this life of resurrection that we have because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And that sets us apart from any other club or group that's in Goldthorpe. Yeah? They may also have named people in their groups and they may be in Goldthorpe. But it's Jesus that makes us a church and makes us different. So there are three elements that we have to take into account when we're thinking about church. It involves people, it involves a place, it involves God. You know, church is God's idea, not man's. Actually, it should be the other way around, shouldn't it? God, you know, God first, then people, then the place. Eugene Peterson says, church is the core element in the strategy of the Holy Spirit for providing human witness and physical presence to the Jesus-inaugurated kingdom of God in this world. It's not that kingdom complete, but it's a witness to that kingdom. And over the coming weeks, we'll look at each of those elements, what God actually wants to do in providing witness to the kingdom of God. But today, I just want us to think about the fact that here we are in this particular place at this particular time, you know, because God's put us here. Now, some of us might be here in Goldthorpe because we were born here. And that used to be the way it was, wasn't it? You know, you were born in a place, you lived in a place, you worked in that place, you died in that place. That was it. And that might be the case for some of us here, but for many of us, that's not the case anymore. We're born in one place, and we move to another place for whatever reason. It can be all different reasons. You know, we might move because of our work, because of accommodation issues. Perhaps we meet people and we want to live where they are. You know, perhaps because we actively want to go to a particular church. There can be a whole host of reasons why we find ourselves in a particular place. You know, it might be cheaper to live in one place than another. Or we might, like Jean-Pierre and Herlin and Americo and Stuart, you know, have come to a different country altogether from where we were born. But the reason why we're here in Goldthorpe could be completely different as far as we're concerned, but as far as God's concerned, there's nothing random about it. Why we're here. And because the reasons why we find ourselves in a particular place at a particular time vary, our attitudes can be different to the place. Some of us might just think, well, this is home, and you know, that's it. We never think about it really, and we never really want to go anywhere else. But some of us, you know, might feel trapped in that place. We'd like to move somewhere else, but perhaps circumstances prevent us from doing that. And so some of us might resent where we are. You know, some people might even hate this place. Others can love it. You know, and I think many of us take time to understand that God is involved in every aspect of our lives, and that where we are, therefore, isn't an accident. It's not simply a restriction placed on us by perhaps our finances. You know, in Acts 17, verse 26, it says, "From one man God made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." In the New International Reader's Version, it says, "From one man he made all the people of the world. Now they live all over the earth. But he decided exactly when they should live, and he decided exactly where they should live." Now, I can remember the first time I ever read that verse, or when I read it and it sort of jumped out of the page at me, because I was about to get married and Gary and I were looking for a house. And we'd looked at loads of houses. Some of them were lovely, but way beyond our price bracket, so we had to kind of turn our back on those houses. Some of them were affordable, but really quite nasty, and I didn't really want to live there. And I was beginning to worry because, you know, time was going on and it's like, well, where are we going to live when we're married? And as I read that verse, it really reassured me that God was vitally interested in where I lived, and he was actually involved in that decision. Because God is really interested in places. He's not bound by time or space, but he's well able to move people to the places that he wants them to be. Abraham's life story is told as a journey. He starts from Ur, he sets out into the unknown because God tells him to go from your country, your people and your father's household to the place I will show you. And later on, we see how God, you know, engineers the people of God to go to Egypt. That's in the series, you know, that Mark's doing on Joseph. And then later on, we read how he uses Moses to get them out of that place to the promised land. Time and time again, we see that God can move people from one place to another to fulfill his purposes and his plans. Now, we don't always like the places that God moves us to. Yeah? Particularly when we're younger, maybe. But, you know, there's always that tendency for us to think, well, the grass looks greener on the other side, somewhere else. Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh. Yeah? It says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." He's given a clear call and a specific mission. But the next verse says that Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I love the book of Jonah, right? Because it deals with this real person. He's far from a perfect example of shining love and obedience. You know, Jonah is stubborn, he's disobedient, he's rebellious, and he's plain bad-tempered at times. You know, all of those things, I think, can reflect how I am at times. But he's real. Yeah? When I read those opening verses, I get the impression Jonah knows exactly what God's told him to do, where that involved him going. But he didn't want to go there. Nineveh was an ancient site with layer after layer of ruined and unhappy history. Tarshish, on the other hand, represented adventure and excitement. It says in 1 Kings 10 that Solomon's fleet of Tarshish fetched gold, silver, ivory, apes and baboons from there. So it must have seemed quite an exotic place, far more going for it than Nineveh. And that's often how we are in relation to where we are. Yeah, Goldthorpe might well seem like Nineveh to us. Yeah, sinful, wicked, very little going for it. You know, the heady days of mining prosperity are over. The village is run down, desolate, barren, nothing to commend it to us. You've only got to talk to many local residents to know that that's how they feel about the place. You've only got to see the media portrayal sometimes when, you know, they always show the run down bits and they never show anything positive about the area. And our eyes can be focused on places that seem to have far more going for it. You know, we might think that they seem more prosperous, more exciting, more adventurous. We may even feel that God's doing more in those places as well. And therefore, we're drawn to them because of that. But I want to stand up for Nineveh, yeah, today, to stand up for these little places, to stand up for Goldthorpe, and to proclaim that God is here. Yeah? Just as much as he is in other places. He's calling people here because he loves Goldthorpe and he's not forgotten it. And I know what it is to long wistfully for other places. You know, when I was a teenager, I left Yorkshire to go to university. I went to Oxford. And I preferred everything about Oxford to everything at home. I liked the church there more. I liked the history of the place. I liked the academic life. I liked everything more. And I didn't want to come back to Yorkshire. I really didn't. But I heard God's call to return here. And I didn't want to disobey him. And so I returned, you know, possibly the most reluctant person imaginable. So I know how Jonah felt when he's running off to Tarshish. But God alone has the right to place us in a particular location. And he never makes mistakes. I hadn't lived in Thernska very long, in this house that God provided for me, before I realised that God had also then put a love in my heart for the place and for the people that I didn't have in myself. You know, and I believe with all my heart that that's what God does and what he will do for each one of us here. God's interested in the small locations as well as the big cities. He knows where we need to be. You know, last year when we walked all through the streets of Goldthorpe in January, the weather was not very good. It was January. And it was easy to see why people gave the place a bad name. There were run-down shops. Some areas had fly tipping. Some houses were boarded up. It didn't look very appealing in many ways. And young people particularly often look at those things and think, soon as I'm old enough, I'm out of here. But as we walked the streets and as we were praying, we took those verses from Isaiah 58 to heart. It says, you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. And part of being everyday church is a conviction, I think, that this is the place to which God's called us. We might not understand why. We might not really like that fact, but he, through us, can make a difference to the place where we are. And church has got very little to do, I think, with glamour and glitz and dazzling lights and excitement. It's far more to do with modest, daily, assigned work. You know, there are many people who spend their whole lives chasing Tarshish. They move from church to church, from place to place, you know, because the grass always looks greener. And so they think then that they don't have to deal with the everyday, with the mundane, with the routine. You know, church leaders can be no different. They can move on to something more exciting, you know, because it looks easier. But we've got to persevere. We've got to allow God's gradual resurrection life to be formed within us. And God calls people to particular locations because he is intent on demonstrating what gradual growth looks like. You know, he could transform the world with just one word if he wanted to. But for some reason, he chooses to use the church to provide this human witness and physical presence to the Jesus-inaugurated kingdom of God in the world. And he does this in ways that seem pretty unspectacular, but which reflect the faithfulness, stability, and reliability of his own character. And I believe that God cares about individual locations and the people in these locations. I believe that all theology is rooted in geography. Yeah, God created all things for his own pleasure, and he's intensely interested in his creation. When we're in the Bible studies looking at 1 John, we've been looking at the heresy of Gnosticism, and that said that all physical things are inferior to spiritual things. They believed, you know, that where you were was unimportant, matter was unimportant, the body was unimportant. You know, we don't want to have to deal with the, you know, the sordid things, sorting out your rubbish, putting it out for recycling. We want to live, you know, somewhere gorgeous and wonderful, you know, with the lovely beaches and the nice sand and all that. You know, we don't want to live in a place where there's vandalism or burglary. You know, and this kind of idealized living, you know, where we've got this idea there's some utopia out there that's gorgeous and fantastic, and we go to it on holiday and think, oh yeah, this is just idyllic, you know, without actually realizing that utopia means nowhere. You know, that accounts for a lot of the frustration that people feel in church life, because church life is not only made up of imperfect locations, it's made up of imperfect people who continue to be sinful even though we've been made new creations in Christ. And so we've got to understand that everyday church means having a particularizing love for local things, rising out of local knowledge and local allegiance. God's put us here, yeah, not only in Goldthorpe, but in this particular church in Goldthorpe. And if we don't believe that, then we ought to be asking God for the place that he is calling us to. Yeah, because we can't exist outside a place at the moment. So we've got to be in a particular place. We've got to embrace the place where we are and ask God to give us his love for this place and for these people. Not only people in church, but the people who are not yet part of church. The people in whom God's still working. And he's still calling. Now, the T-shirt is part of Barnsley Council's campaign, a project that they're running at the moment called Love Where You Live. And they're trying to get volunteers involved in loving their communities and being involved in their communities, doing things like pond clearing, cleaning up the community, litter picking, planting trees or seeds or bulbs, being involved in allotments and creating perhaps art spaces outdoors and supporting the maintenance of local parks. And, you know, they're all great ideas, I think. And, you know, I think it's great when people do get involved in those kinds of schemes. But the reason that I think it's good that we're involved in those kinds of things is because I think God's involved in our local communities. Yeah? Everything we do in our everyday activities is rooted in our Christian faith. We don't just get involved in activities because we like them, although, you know, there's nothing wrong with liking certain activities. But we get involved in things because we know that God's actively working in and through our local communities. You know, love where you live, love where you worship, where God's put you. And it's important that we develop a reverence for what is actually there instead of a contempt for what is not. You know, it's easy for us to complain and to grumble and to list all the things that are wrong about where we live rather than be positive and see how we can make a difference. Yeah, we mustn't have that fault-finding, grumbling attitude that we've been looking at with the Israelites. You know, how they were always moaning about being in the wilderness rather than rejoicing in how God was leading them and delivering them. You know, God's working in our communities, whether we see it or not, and he's offering us the opportunity to work with him in that location. When we talk about grace, there's a kind of grace called prevenient grace, and that means the grace that goes before human action. Whether we realize it or not, God is actually working in our community already. He's working in people's lives. He's speaking to them. He's challenging them. He's shaping them. And we're just links in the chain which God may use to reveal more of himself to those people. Yeah? Our task is not to engineer encounters or to manipulate people into coming to church. Our task is simply to be aware that long before we arrive on the scene, God by his Spirit is working. And we want to be sensitive to what he's whispering to us so that we can become his tools, so that we can be used by God however he wants to. And that means having a reverence for where we are and for what God's doing, being sensitive to grace, which can only be developed as we live gratefully and patiently before God. I'd like us to look at Psalm 145 for a few minutes. It's a psalm of praise and thanksgiving, and it shows us something of what happens when we actually stop and reflect on who God is and what he's done. Psalm 145 was written by David, and it begins by saying, "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever." And part of everyday church is everyday worship. Yeah? This conviction that God is good and he's worth praising every single day of our lives. And the reasons for our worship are connected with who God is. It says in this psalm that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. He's a God who's good to all. It says that his actions are suffused with grace. And the reasons that we have for praising God are also connected with what God does. It says in the psalm that he does awesome works, that he does great deeds. And as we focus on those things, we find that we've got many reasons to praise God. So many that this inevitably overflows into our everyday witness. Yeah? It says in verse 4, One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Now, in the Message version, it translates verse 4 as, generation after generation stands in awe of your work. Each one tells stories of your mighty acts. And that, in a nutshell, is what everyday church is all about. Each generation has got a story to tell of what God's done here for us in this place. We're not simply recounting facts about God which have no direct relevance to everyday living. We're singing God's praise for what he's done for us here and now in 2014. And last week, we celebrated the church's jubilee. Yeah, 50 years since this church moved into its own building in Beaver Street. You know, today is Mark's 50th birthday. Yeah, he was born at about the same time that the church was taking this huge step of faith from meeting in rented accommodation above the cooperative building to meeting in its own building. And the foundations of that building were dug out by the church members. Yeah, they loved their community. They believed that God loved that community as well. Now, many of those founder members have gone on to glory now, but their witness lives on. And we celebrate those anniversaries not just because we want to honour their memories, though we do, but because each generation needs to know about the mighty works that God has done. You know, Mark's grandparents, Mark's parents were active in this church, and we're grateful for the faithfulness and faith of all those who've gone before us. But we're witnesses too of the fact that the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down, it says in verses 13 to 14. We're witnesses of the fact in verse 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. We've celebrated the fact that God's faithfulness has kept this church since it was founded in 1955, since it moved into Beaver Street in 1964, since it extended the building on Beaver Street in 1997, and since it moved into this building on Market Street in 2010. All of these evidences of God's faithfulness are rooted in time and in place. We've got dates when those things happened. We know where they happened. Yeah? We're not worshipping a God who's remote and aloof. We're worshipping this God who's active in history and in geography. A God who wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty in Jesus. You know, God shows us the full extent of his love for this world and his involvement in our communities in the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And one of the key verses for me this year is in John 1, verse 46. Philip's simple answer to Nathanael's scornful comment, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And Philip simply says, come and see. Yeah? Nathanael had no expectations that the Messiah could come from Nazareth, any more than Jonah had any desire to go to Nineveh. So many places, people just think, well, they're unimportant, they're insignificant. They're despised or scorned by them. But Philip wasn't daunted by Nathanael's response, and nor was he prepared to dismiss Jesus simply because of the place that he was associated with. He knew he'd met someone special, and he longed to tell other people that fact. So we offered Nathanael the simple choice, come and see. Before dismissing Jesus simply because, you know, he's associated with Nazareth, come and see for himself. Jesus himself was despised and rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering, familiar with pain. You know, he was held in low esteem, Isaiah tells us. You know, things that are apparently worthless, people that are apparently stupid, places that are apparently desolate and barren, shouldn't be dismissed out of hand, because God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chooses the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Instead, God says to us, you know, come and see. Come and see what God has done. Come and see what love has won. In this place, hearts and lives waking up to the light of the world. You're the light of the world. On the church notice board, in all the church literature, you find the phrase, with God in the community, with God for the community. You know, when you arrive at this building, you see the church name, Goldthorpe Pentecostal Community Church. There isn't time to, you know, go into all that, but, you know, we're Goldthorpe Pentecostal Community Church because we're in Goldthorpe. Yeah? And I think God is telling us that we have to love where we live, to love where we worship. And we need God perhaps sometimes to give us a love for the place and for the people in this place so that we reflect his love. We're a Pentecostal church because we believe in the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst, in our community. We're a community church, not simply so that we can, you know, put that on literature or anything, but because we believe that God's active in our community and he's active for our community. He's active on our community's behalf. He is seeking other people's good and benefit all the time. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, and this is a promise that was made to God's people even when they were in exile, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God wants his church to be a repairer of broken walls, a restorer of streets with dwellings, so that the place where we live, the community where we worship, can be transformed into this well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And of course, the last thing it says on the sign is that we're a church. You know, everyday church is made up of people who are chosen and called by God, set apart for him, made holy by his sacrifice for us, chosen in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, as Paul tells the Ephesians. That's our calling. That's our destiny. Paul consistently writes to churches who were clearly not perfect. Yeah, he had to deal with all kinds of problems which had arisen in these places in terms that, you know, he writes to them, though, in terms that astonish us because he's so positive about these people. The key to understanding church is to see it from God's point of view, not from ours. Eugene Peterson says that the most important thing about any one of us is not what we do, but what God does. Not what we do for God, but what God does for us. And as we meditate on everything that God does for us and all that he is, as we witness to all that he is and all that he's done, as we celebrate God's mighty works on our behalf in time and in this location, we can be everyday church in our community, in the location where God's placed us. And others can and will come and see what God has done. For there's no ideal place, Spurgeon said, for us to serve God except the place he set us down. Yeah? There's no ideal place for us to serve God except the place he set us down. Let's love where we live and love where we worship.